Sarcasm. Sarcasm is the use of irony to mock or to convey contempt. The Word of God utilizes sarcasm to express anger in some cases. Sarcasm is also utilized to express the Lord's sense of humor in many instances. God won't be mocked, but He will mock sarcastically His enemies. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. The first use of sarcasm in the Bible was expressed by Cain. In irony, Cain spoke sarcastically to the Lord under the pretense of ignorance. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and it reads, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived." Wasn't the first time that Eve had conceived. If you back up to chapter 3, verse 16, she was beguiled, as it's written in the New Testament. That means wholly seduced by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And if you don't think she conceived of that, you're not familiar with chapter 3, verse 16. "And bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." If you haven't ever checked out this word again in the Strong's Concordance, I encourage you to do so. The Hebrew word is yasaf. It means to continue. Now, let me ask you, if a woman gives birth to a child and she continues in labor and has another child, what do we have? We have twins. But Cain is not Abel's child. That's easy to document in chapter 5, where you find Adam's genealogy. You will not find Cain in Adam's genealogy. Why? Because Cain was not Adam's child. He was a result of that conception that happened in chapter 3. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." First fruits express love for our Heavenly Father. Did that say anything about first fruits? No, it did not. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings." Now, there you have love. "Of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Note, both came with their offerings. Both reached the age where one brings offerings to the Lord at the same time. What does that indicate? They were twins. They did not have the same father. "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." He was not a happy camper. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." And yes, even today, Cain's descendants, a Kenite, can be accepted of the Lord if they change. "And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now watch what envy can cause one to do. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Matthew chapter 23, verses 33 through 35. Jesus says to the Kenites there, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" There in Matthew 23, verse 35, says, "From the righteous blood of Abel to Zacharias, who you slew between the porch and the altar." John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus approaching and discussing to the Kenites, said, "You are of your father the devil, a murderer from the beginning." Who was the first murderer? We just read it. Cain slew his brother Abel. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" He was here just a minute ago, and I don't know where he got off to. Not only is Cain a murderer, he's a liar. And he's using sarcasm, Cain is here, in irony, under the pretense of ignorance. I don't know where Abel is. He surely did know where Abel was. And he, the Lord, said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." There are no unsolved mysteries. There are no unsolved cases of murder. The blood of the one slain cries out to the Lord. And he knows when someone, one of his children, is slain. "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Cain's punishment follows. "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." You're a tiller of the ground, and the earth is not going to produce for you. "A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And so it is for Kenites, the descendants of Cain, unto this day. "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." Do you feel sorry for Cain? I sure don't. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." Every one of the sixth day creation. "And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." The mark on Cain. The beginning of the mark of the beast. "And Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Well, wait a minute. I thought Adam and Eve were the only people on earth. No, the six-day creation had been created thousands of years before Adam and Eve. So long that there's even a land called the land of Nod. "And Cain knew his wife," further indication that Adam and Eve were not the only people on earth. "And she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." We're going to stop there. But and another thing to note, here you have the genealogy of Cain. The Kenites, they're called. And again, you find Adam's genealogy in chapter 5. They're separate. But notice Satan even uses similar names. You see, Enoch is also in chapter 5. Different Enoch. He was the father of Methuselah, the man who lived to be 969 years old, the oldest recorded living man on earth. But you have two genealogies. Why? Because one is of the serpent seed. The other is of Adam. The Lord may use sarcasm with his children, especially when he's angry with them. Let's continue our study in the book of Judges. Go to Judges chapter 10. Judges 10, we're going to pick it up with verse 6. And it reads, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. You have seven enemy nations, seven fake gods that his children were worshiping. The children of Moab and Ammon, their god Chemosh and Molech, they burned their children in sacrifice to Molech and Chemosh. The gods of the Philistine, Dagon, the fish god. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines from the west, and unto the hands of the children of Ammon from the east. The next several verses serve as an introduction to Jephthah, one of the judges of Israel, who delivered part of Israel from the Ammonites, and somewhat introducing Samson, who delivered or partially delivered Israel from the Philistines. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel, the seven enemy nations. 18 years. You know what 18 is in biblical numerics? Bondage. All the children of Israel that were on the other side, the east side of Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. The last three judges did not judge over Judah and the Benjamites and the Simeonites, for that matter, as well. I think because they did not take part in the wars of Gideon. Verse 9, moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed, the enemy taking a little bit of Israel at a time. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam, an abomination to our father. And you know what? At this time, it's not too late. If you're on the wrong path in life, it's not too late to go to the Father and say, Father, forgive me. I know I'm on the wrong path. Forgive me. Let me get back on the right path. And it's not too late to do that right now. But I tell you, and I fear there's a bunch of our brothers and sisters who don't realize this, that there's a time in the future when it will be too late. And you're all familiar with Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins. What happened? Well, some of them messed around. They didn't bother getting enough truth. That's the oil that was in their lamps. And what happened when the bridegroom came, that's Jesus Christ, returned? They realized we don't have enough truth in our oil. They went into town. Well, they first asked those who did, and they said, no, you go buy. And when they were gone, Jesus came, and he went in to the wedding, and he shut the door. It was too late. And again, I fear many of our brothers and sisters don't realize that there is a point when it's too late. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines? The answer is yes to all. The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites, that's a mixture of Moab and Ammon, did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand, making the same old mistakes time and time again. Yet you have forsaken me, the Lord speaking, and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Matthew chapter 25, it's too late. Here comes the sarcasm from our Lord. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Boy, you sure don't want a time of tribulation to come upon you, and I'm speaking about the tribulation of Antichrist, when the Lord is not with you. You need Him. That's the only chance you have, is your Heavenly Father. The Song of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, the song that God's elect, the overcomers, will be singing when Christ returns. Verses 37 and 38, Deuteronomy 32, says basically the same thing. Go, the gods that are drinking your drink offerings, the gods that are consuming your offerings to them, go have them deliver you. Go have them save you. You don't want to be in that situation when the Lord returns. God not only expresses His anger in sarcasm, He expresses His sense of humor. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll bet many of you, when I said sarcasm at the beginning of this, knew 1 Kings chapter 18 would be one of the places we would go. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse 17 for the sake of time, but where we're at here is that the stopping of the rain that Elijah pronounced on Israel is 3 years on at this point in time. It's dry. The animals are dying from lack of water. Ahab, notoriously evil king of Israel, had a servant, a governor, named Obadiah. Obadiah was righteous. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. When Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was killing the prophets of God, Obadiah took 100 of them and kept them alive with bread and water in the caves. Ahab told Obadiah, okay, we got to go look for water. You go one way, I'll go the other. And all this time, Ahab knew that Elijah was the one who stopped the water, or that's what he thought. It was God who stopped the water. So he's thinking, where is Elijah? I got to find Elijah, or else we're not going to have any water. We're not going to have any rain. Well, Obadiah was on the path that Ahab sent him on, and he ran into Elijah. And he says, is it really you? And he said, yes, it's me. Go tell Ahab Elijah is here. Obadiah said, are you trying to get me killed? He's been looking everywhere for you, and now I'm supposed to go tell Ahab, I know where Elijah is. He'll kill me for sure. Or else you'll take off led by the Spirit somewhere else, and I'll be in the same boat. Ahab is going to kill me. Verse 17, we'll pick it up there. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It was Ahab who was troubling Israel and Jezebel. And it was the Lord troubling Israel because of their idolatry, their Baal worship. And he answered Elijah, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And you know what? That's what the law says also. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 19. The curses and the blessings of God. One of the curses is, if you don't do things God's way, the earth will be as brass and the heaven as iron. That's hard, beloved. That's no rain. You can have the former and latter rain spiritually as well. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab went unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves. Ahab and Jezebel had been quite busy. You know, and all the while, the number of actual prophets of God dwindled and diminished and went down. Why? Because Jezebel was killing them. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye?" This word halt is to leap or limp. The people were leaping from one opinion to another. They were like a reed blown in the wind. "How long halt ye between two opinions or thoughts? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. The sounds of silence. James chapter 1 verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you know what? The decision is the same today. You can serve the Lord or you can serve Satan. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord." That's Yahweh. "But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks." That's the 450 prophets of Baal. "And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood." Prepare it for sacrifice, in other words. "And put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it." Verse 24. "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Elijah is following God's instructions. And you know what? He's proposed a contest here. And the 450 Baal prophets would have a hard time keeping face in front of the people if they turned down Elijah's proposal. Why? Because there are too many witnesses, and there are the challenge of Elijah is too fair. He's saying, "You pick out the bullocks, you choose which one of the two you want, and we'll go from there." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, it doesn't say where the 400 prophets of the groves were, they may have been hiding, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. Half a day, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, sounds of silence, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. This leaped as they jumped up and down on the altar. Well, let me ask you, if you were expecting fire to consume what was on the altar, would you have been jumping up and down on it? I don't think so. I think they knew there was no fire coming. "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them." He was sarcastic with them. "And said, Cry aloud, for he is a god, or in your opinion, Baal is a god. Either he is talking," this is meditating to himself, "or he is pursuing." This is, "he hath a pursuit." You know what that means? That means he had to go to the restroom. Potty break. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor and won't use it sarcastically? I find that hilarious. "Or he is in a journey." He's out of the country somewhere. "Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." Do you think your God needs to sleep? No. No, he doesn't need a nap. He's on the case, on the ball, 24/7. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner." Maybe Elijah's right. We need to yell louder and do more. "With knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." Their heathenistic practice. "And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. None was paying attention. I know someone who was paying attention, Yahweh. And I'll bet he had a broad smile on his face. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This was at Carmel, and this was probably an altar that was used by individuals that had been broken down probably by the prophets of Baal. He rebuilt the altar to the Lord. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. That would be approximately 3 feet wide. A trench dug all the way around the altar. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. No doubt this water came from a reservoir at Carmel. Carmel means a fruitful place. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it a third time. 12 barrels of water in all. I think Elijah is trying to, to state to the people of Israel that the shortage of water is about to come to an end. And the water ran or went round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah wasn't making this up. He was following God's instructions. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. We learn there that Elijah would return and return the hearts of the children to the fathers, plural. There are 2 fathers, Satan and Yahweh. This ministry, part of the Elijah ministry, turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. This ministry, returning the hearts of the children back to the Father, not plural, with a capital F. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, water and all, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench, all of it. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The purpose of this, for that to happen, for the people to realize that Yahweh is God, not Baal. Amaziah, king of Judah, defeated the Edomites and brought their gods back home to worship. There was some sarcasm that followed. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I'm going to pick it up with verse 14. Previous verses, what had happened was Amaziah hired 100,000 out of Israel, the 10 tribes, to help him fight against the Edomites. A prophet of God came to him and said, don't take the Israelites with you. They're not with me. I'm not with them, more importantly. at this point in time. And Amaziah said, well, what about the 100,000 talent, the 1,000 talents of, what was it? I got to look it up here. It was 100 talents. Amaziah said, what about the 100 talents that I gave the armies of Israel? And he said, the Lord is able to give you more than that. Well, that kind of ticked the Israelites off. They were mercenaries. They were hungry for spoil. And what did they do on the way home through Judah? They started attacking the people of Judah and stealing from them. Amaziah was successful over the Edomites. Let's pick it up with verse 14. What did he do? Now it came to pass after that, Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, a slaughter that God gave Judah, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, that's the Edomites, and set them up to be his gods and bowed down. He worshipped them himself before them and burned incense unto them. What a fool. God gave Judah the victory over the Edomites. What does he do? He collects some of their gods, small g, brings them home, sets them up, and starts worshiping them and burning incense to them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled. That's a good way to do it for sure. Against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, the Edomites, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Their gods didn't do them one bit of good, but you're turning around and worshiping their gods. And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, stop. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. The counseling over the judgment about to be passed. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice. He took counsel from a man, a flesh man, when he had counsel from a prophet of God, and sent to Joash, that's the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another to face. He's saying, let's get it on. Let's fight. Why did this happen? Well, there was 100 mercenaries attacking Judah and Benjamin as they worked their way home when they were told that they couldn't fight against the Edomites. Another reason, inward reason, I think, is pride in himself, Amaziah, for his victory over the Edomites. But Amaziah forgetting that it was God who gave him the victory over the Edomites. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, here comes the sarcasm, the thistle, that's Judah, that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar, that's Israel, that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. The thistle is Judah. Men as trees, often utilized in God's word. In the Garden of Eden, you got the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You've also got the tree of life. God often uses trees to symbolize men. In this case, the thistle is Judah, cedar is Israel. Figuratively, a cedar is mightier than a thorn or a thistle bush. And that's the irony in this, the sarcasm. what Joash is doing is mocking Amaziah, the king of Judah. And he's saying, you know, you better think about this. If you come up here and we go face to face, which means to make war, you're going to get hurt. Verse 19. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Your self-pride, look what I did, not look what God did. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? Warning Amaziah. But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. First God sent a prophet, then now comes the judgment. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another face to face. This is an idiom. In other words, they were preparing to fight. Both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah, but right on the border with the 10 northern tribes. And Judah was put to the worse. Who would have expected any other outcome? Before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent, went home. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. Now, if you understand the geography around Jerusalem, this gates that they mention is the north part of the wall. The north part, geographically, as you approach Jerusalem, is flatlands. Pretty much everything else around the southeast and west is mountainous. So what this did was leave Jerusalem defenseless. They were basically defenseless anyway. Why? Because God wasn't with them. And he took, this is Joash, took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, the securities, in other words, that there would be no more war, and returned to Samaria. Sarcasm. Unfortunately, they sarcastically mocked our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before he was crucified. In conclusion, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 as we wrap up our study on sarcasm. Matthew 27, let's pick it up with verse 19. When he was set down, this is Christ, on the judgment seat, excuse me, this is Pilate that we're talking about, his wife, Pontius Pilate's wife, sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? Now that's referring to Jesus. He's innocent. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. The Lord will use whomever he chooses. She's warning Pontius Pilate, Jesus is innocent. Wash your hands of your judgment on him. But the chief priests and elders, Kenites mixed in, these were chief priests selected by the Romans, not by God, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. It was the practice at the time that this feast that Pontius would deliver one, a criminal, to the people of their choice. Barabbas, historically, was a murderer of 400, over 400 people. Jesus is innocent. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain, which of the two, will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Let a murderer go and crucify an innocent man. And the governor, Pilate, said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. No doubt Kenites mixed in with the crowd, instigating the madness. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Boy, how true that is. Back up in chapter 23, Jesus says, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? From the blood of righteous Abel, the blood of Zacharias, whom you slew between the porch and the altar, now the blood of Jesus Christ is on their hands. And you know what? This ministry teaches who crucified Christ? The Kenites. The sons of Cain. That's where we began this lesson, Genesis chapter 4. The blood of Christ is on their hands. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I think Pilate somewhat was hoping that they would see him scourged and say, Okay, that's enough, let's let him go. Come to their senses. They didn't. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Here's where the mocking, the sarcasm comes in. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, the color symbolic of royalty, mocking him. They'll call him King of Judah, King of the Jews. That's a mistake. He was the king of all of Israel. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, pressing the thorns into his forehead and the blood running down his face. And a reed in his right hand, symbolic of a staff or the king's scepter. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. One of the other Gospels records they blindfolded him and struck him and said, Prophesy, who struck you? I like a verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the book of Revelation. When Christ returns, he's going to see those who pierced him at the crucifixion are going to see him coming. You talk about shake in their boots. There will be some boys shaking in their boots. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him to Golgotha, Calvary, Moriah. The place has many names. It's all the same place. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross when Christ was no longer able to bear the cross himself, loss of blood. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull. You know what happened after that. They crucified our Lord and Savior. But you know what? This was written. This was prophesied 1,000 years before it came to pass. Where? You know, Psalms 22. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus didn't think God forsook him. In fact, he never called him God. He called him Father. He was teaching from the very cross. Look back to the prophecy of Psalm 22. It's coming to pass. God's word does come to pass. And, you know, even though we hate the crucifixion, I'll use that word, it was necessary. It was necessary. Why? Because Yahweh's Savior, Yeshua, Yahweh's Savior, took on the sins of the world. And you know what? That includes your sins and it includes my sins. He took those on himself and bare those burdens for us. God will not be mocked, as it states in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. You reap what you sow. And that's true for all of us. We're going to reap what we sow. Make sure you're not in the group with the Kenites that have the blood of Jesus Christ on their hand. I particularly, when we're talking about sarcasm, like the fact that God has a sense of humor. And you know what? That shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Why? Because we're created in His image. And you know what? He would have to have a sense of humor looking down on us. We are comical. We have to laugh at ourselves. I'm sure God laughs right along with us. Sarcasm. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for being our Father. We thank You for creating us in Your image, Father. We ask that everything we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of Your name, Father. Make this day a glorious day for all those particularly who are being baptized, Father. There are members of the congregation who are ill, Father. We ask You to look inside of them, touch, Father, heal. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
My children before I go to work and they go to school, it helps us get through our day. Thank you for such wonderful teachings from the Bible. God bless you and your staff. There is no better way to start your day than in God's Word. There is nothing you can do that will better prepare you for the day and for life in general. Thanks for sharing that witness, Susanna. Doris from Kentucky. I know it's our right to vote, but what do you do when you dislike both candidates? Well, I would, especially if we're talking about a presidential election, I would decide on the lesser of the two evils, and that's who I would cast my vote for. John in California. God said, always fish out of the right side of the boat. Conservative, in other words, is better than liberal. John in California, when Jesus comes back, how do we know when the tribulation is over? Will His coming be after the tribulation? Well, I would ask you, which tribulation? You see, there are two. There's the tribulation of Antichrist, which ends when Jesus Christ returns, the seventh trump. That is when the tribulation of Jesus Christ begins. You know, as it states in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, many will be asking the mountains to fall on them so that they can to hide them from he who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. The only ones that need to fear the wrath of the Lamb are those who worshiped the Antichrist. But you've got Christians who go to church every Sunday, and sure enough, they're sitting there occupying a space on a pew every time the doors open, but they're going to be deceived. Why? Because they're not taught that the Antichrist returns first. And they're going to be thinking it is Jesus. They're going to worship him. They're going to have a lot of making up to do. You see, there's a wedding coming, and only those who are virgin brides will be fit to be the bride of Christ. Those who are spiritually in bed with Satan when the bridegroom returns are not going to be fit. The door is going to be shut. Jesus Christ is going to say, "Get out of my sight, I never knew you." That's when they're going to be praying for mountains to fall on them. Regina from Maryland, I believe it is. It's in Maryland or Missouri. You said that the 144,000 followed Satan for a moment, but they got it together and followed Christ in Revelation 14. But I can't find this. Please help. Well, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18 states that, and also Romans chapter 11, verse 4 in the New Testament, God states, "I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal." The 144,000, what you've heard us say, is they started to worship the Antichrist, but then they heard the witness of the 7,000, which I term very elect, and they go, "That's truth. I knew that." Then you follow, why was Cain not a giant, excuse me, like the other descendants of the fallen angels? Well, you need to order a book from our library entitled Sargon the Magnificent. And Sargon was a descendant of Cain, and he was a big one. William and Deborah in Virginia. Question, Ezra chapter 4, verse 9. Who are the people today? Excuse me, and we thank you very much. Do pray for our family. We are praying for you all. Well, thank you, and you are in our prayers. Ezra chapter 4, verse 9 is speaking of a letter that was sent to all the leaders of Persia, and it was kind of a brainwashing letter saying, if you let those people that went back to Jerusalem rebuild the walls and whatnot, they're going to stop paying tribute. So I don't know what your question is. Please be a little more specific. Sue in New York, can you help me understand the historical facts surrounding Yeshua's birth, marking the time A.D., B.C.? It seems like the Roman Empire was in charge at the time. That's true. So which leader appointed this as the new beginning of time? It sounds like they were against our Savior and salvation. I've never heard this explained before. Thank you for taking time to answer. And I'm going to have to beg off, Sue. I don't have time to go into that here on this format. I hope that you have a companion Bible. If you do have a companion Bible, make a note of Appendix 179, Section 3, Roman numeral 3. And it lists the actual years, the conception date of not only Jesus Christ, but John the Baptist, which is very much involved in determining the conception date of Jesus Christ. And that's Appendix 179, Roman numeral 3. Dorothy in South Carolina, I have virgin olive oil, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask him to bless it. I can't sleep very much, so I put some on each of my bedposts. Is this wrong? If I believe the Lord will help me sleep, you have changed my lifestyle, let's say the Word has, in a wonderful way through our Lord in heaven. I love you and your ministry. I don't have a church right now and don't know if I can find one that can help me like you do. Thank you very much, Dorothy. And you're welcome, Dorothy. And there's nothing wrong with using the olive oil. If you want God's protection from evil thoughts, anything negative, nothing wrong with anointing yourself and ordering all negative and all evil away from you. And I can hear it now, a lot of Christians going, anointing oil, what is that? And what is that for? Well, you've never been taught the Word of God. James chapter 5, verse 14, if any of you is sick, go to the elders and ask them to lay hands and anoint the name Christ. Excuse me, in the Hebrew, the Greek language is Christos, and it means the anointed one. So nothing wrong with using olive oil for that purpose. Yvette in Texas, is it possible at the end or the beginning of each broadcast, can you put a note in to say when the program will be repeated? Sometimes I get busy and miss parts, and I don't want to miss a single word. Well, no problem. It's not possible to do what you're asking, but Yvette, I would say you probably don't know that on request you can obtain a satellite schedule, which shows the repeat times through the day. So if you miss a program, no problem. You can tune in another hour and catch it at that time. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. He loves you as well. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645. 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.